Thank you so much, Brian. It was powerful and speaks into our hearts strongly.
Part of the joy of being a community of worshipers together, we're a family in Christ, and I just this morning note some family movement happening, and like things like honeymooners back from honeymoon, Jerry and Sarah. It's good to welcome them back, and Daniela and the children back all the way from Romania, and good to have her back. And then some more returnees from Japan, Adrian and Joel. Good to have you back, and look forward to you sharing more with us about your adventures there. My text this morning is taken from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 13. We are studying, obviously, through the book of Joshua for those that have been here through the summer. It's extending into quite a long series, drawing to an end as we come to our fall focus. And this morning I'm going to read just one verse from Joshua chapter 13, verse 33. Joshua 13, 33. It says there, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised them." Well, inheritance is a really big deal. We've seen that abundantly in the recent tragic drama of Anna Nicole Smith. Adults going to extreme measures to claim control over her little baby, whose inheritance is worth millions and millions. You wonder about whose interest is really at stake as you hear the news reports about that. I read another story. I don't know if this one is factual or just a story. A lawyer was left responsible to locate a missing inheritor of a sizable estate. This heir had been left $120 million. So the lawyer hired a detective agency, and the head of that agency reassured the lawyer. He said, "I've put our best detective on this case. She's young, she's smart, and she's ambitious. She'll find the missing heir if anyone can." A few weeks later, the lawyer got a call from this female detective. She said, "I've got good news for you. I've found your missing heir." The lawyer said, "That's great. Where is he?" She said, "Oh, he's right here with me in the hotel. We'll see you just as soon as we get back from a honeymoon." Well, then there was the elderly gentleman who had a serious hearing problem. Some of you can identify with that. Some of you had surgery just recently to deal with serious hearing problems. Well, this gentleman tried various hearing aids, and none seemed to work. The family got used to having to yell when they wanted to converse with him, even though he had hearing aids in both ears. And then his doctor came across some new technology that arrived on the scene, and so he called this fellow in, and the new hearing aids were miraculous. He could hear really well for the first time in years. So about a month later, the elderly gentleman went back for a one-month follow-up on using these new hearing aids. The doctor was very enthused about what the elderly man was reporting to him of the ability to hear. He said, "Your family must be really thrilled that you can hear so well." And he replied, "Oh, I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen to conversations. I've changed my will 3 times. Be careful when Marg's new hearing surgery takes effect. Be careful what you say about her. Today we're going to examine an inheritance issue that comes up in the book of Joshua. As we continue to follow the children of Israel through the chapters of this book, they've progressed far enough in capturing the land of Canaan, this promised land, that Joshua begins to parcel out the land to the various tribes, under the tribes that are named of the 12 children of Jacob. Jacob, of course, was renamed Israel, so it's the children of Israel. Chapter 13 through to chapter 21 of Joshua is taken up with the description of the regions that are allotted to each tribe. It makes really boring reading. I always cringe when someone says, I'm going to read the whole Bible. I said, where are you starting? And they say Genesis. And I cringe about the book of Numbers and about this kind of passage here, because they're going to get discouraged because it's tough reading all the way through. It's kind of like reading the phone book. Unless you're a scholar or you read what the scholar is saying or very keen, and there are some gems that are hidden in these chapters. One of those gems is our text for today. The book of Joshua calls this land Israel's inheritance. Actually, verses 6 and 7 of Joshua chapter 13. It says, be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. You remember that 2.5 tribes had stayed, kept their families on the east side of Jordan. So this is their birthright. It isn't because someone has died. It's the entitlement they have because of God's grace and God's provision for them. It's the realization to them of the promise that God made to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. The concept of inheritance was very important in Israelite society. One's inheritance was a piece of real estate that was the inalienable possession of his family. A large portion of Old Testament legislation is dedicated to regulating and protecting the rights of inheritance. And every 50 years, on the year of Jubilee, no matter if somebody had done really bad deals and lost the family land, in the year of Jubilee, it was returned to the family. That was just part of the reality that they lived with, part of what Scripture guaranteed for the children of Israel. However, embedded in this chapter is our text today, verse 33. The information is that the offspring of one of the 12 sons is not getting any tract of land to control as a tribe of people. In fact, the tribe of Joseph had been split in two, and so they still had 12 tracts of land to give out. Instead, it says for this tribe, the Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance. At first glance, that looks like someone coming back from a trip with really nice gifts for everyone except you. And the return traveler says, you know, I just could not find anything good enough to express my love for you, so I got this card for you that has a wonderfully worded verse on it. And you think, well, that's nice, but even a bad gift would have been just fine. So surely there's more to this as we look at it, this tribe that's not getting any tract of land as their inheritance. Let's dig a little to see who these people are and what meaning there is in this unusual expression. It's worth noting that Moses was from this Levite family line. If you remember back to Moses on Mount Sinai, when God was passing to him the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the law that was associated with that, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, what did he bump into? He'd been up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and in that time, all the Israelites had turned to pagan worship. They had created an idol. Now they were involved in raucous revelry around this golden calf that Moses said just came out of the fire when we threw gold into the fire. Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and bellowed out, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. It tells us there that Moses had them strap on swords and begin to bring down judgment on the ringleaders. 3,000 of their own people died. And because of their severe obedience to God that day, Moses said to the Levite people, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. As you search further, you find more information about the Levites. Numbers 18. God's instructions are that the inheritance of being born in the line of Levi is that all those Levites would be workers connected to the meeting place of worship. At this stage, the meeting place was a tabernacle, a tent, a portable sanctuary that can be disassembled, carried by Levites, and reassembled in a new location. Later, it will be this glorious temple that Solomon builds, and the Levites will be connected to that. These Levites, we're talking thousands of people here, will be specially educated They would learn to read and write, so that would set them apart within their society of that day. They would be trained in worship ceremonies. They would be trained in knowledge of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And while they were not the actual priests that conducted the rituals of worship, they did all the supporting roles. They met the pilgrims as people came from the outlying areas to offer sacrifice at the tabernacle. They instructed them in the details about sacrifices, what to bring, where to stand, when to respond to the priest. They were teachers of the people throughout the land. They were scribes, they were judges, and they were an orchestra. It says that there was 4,000 in the orchestra. It says they had cymbals and harps and ancient guitars. They had people there that could be the officials. Gatekeepers, treasurers, storeroom supervisors, leaders of purification rituals, people who took wheat to be ground into flour, people who were responsible for baking the acceptable bread for worship, and the choir. Dory, there were thousands to draw from for the choir. They were dedicated to it. That was their job. They had a system by which you would take your turn every few months for tabernacle duty. Now, there had to be some place for these men and their families to live. And they didn't have their own territory. Well, it was rather ingenious. God instructed that scattered through the whole promised land, 48 cities would be designated for Levites to live in and their families to live there as well. They would get a house. And each family got a small field outside the city for a garden. Everyone had to raise their own produce in those days. And out of those 48 cities, six of them were to be designated cities of refuge, where Levites could be in charge of the things that happened in a city of refuge. A city of refuge was a safe city where if an accident happened and you killed someone by mistake, even though it was unintentional, the brothers would come after you to kill you. It was eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But if you could make it to the city of refuge before they got to you, you would be protected until the trial would be held by the Levites. When an individual Levite's division of service came up and he was notified it was time for him to come for several weeks or months at the house of worship, he would travel there and he would stay there for the weeks of his duty and then return home. So you ask, you should ask if you weren't asking, if they couldn't be farmers or loggers or merchants, how did they support themselves? How did they buy wool to make clothes for their children because their land wouldn't be large enough to have sheep? How did they furnish their homes? Well, Numbers 18, verse 21 answers that exact question. It says there, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, you know that the children of Israel were strongly instructed that they were to give the Lord a tithe, a tenth, of everything that came into their possession. Some of you have little herb gardens on a windowsill. Well, if you grew herbs, you were to take a tenth of those herbs and give it to the house of the Lord as your tithe of the herbs. But of course, that was only one thing that would come into your possession. Whatever it was, in some way or other, a tenth of it was to get to the place of worship. Whether it was wheat or sheep or money or wine, a portion of some of the things was actually put on the altar and burnt in the fire on the altar as an offering to God. The rest is carefully administered and distributed to all the priests and Levites and their families throughout the land. And that became the goods that they in turn could trade for their personal needs. You begin to see the practical side of God being their inheritance. As people were faithful to God in worship, the Levites were well supplied. If attendance at worship dropped off, it got pretty lean for the Levites. And this is the foundation of the origins of how Christian ministry is supported even today. And also, as you look at the impact on society there, having the Levites living in scattered towns throughout the Promised Land provided the presence of people who were educated and trained in the ways of the Lord and could provide many resources in their communities between the times that they were called up for their duty at the tent of meeting. In all of this, we see a foreshadowing of another dimension of God's provision for those who worship Him. Let's turn this and talk about you. If someone asked you, do you have a spiritual inheritance? I wonder what you would say. I know that some people would answer on this level, well, my parents were spiritual people, and they passed a respect for the spiritual on to me. So yes, I have a spiritual inheritance. Let's refine the question. Do you have a spiritual inheritance beyond this life? Many people would say no. They believe that when you die, there's nothing beyond that. That it just all ends at death. In fact, even in the days of Jesus, the Jewish leaders were divided on that question. The Pharisees, one of the strong religious denominations of the day, believed that there was a resurrection. The Sadducees, another of the religious denominations of the day, that in fact they were the leaders, they controlled the Sanhedrin that ruled over the temple. The Sadducees believed there was no resurrection. Now, just a little help along the way. You can remember which was which by this saying. See, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and that made them sad, you see. Well, it's helpful to have those memory tricks along the way. Well, we know that Jesus taught that there was eternal life beyond the grave, that he taught the resurrection even before he personally was resurrected. But it was when he was describing the day of judgment, and that there was a dividing out on the basis of those who not only believed but who lived the Christ follower life. Matthew chapter 25 verse 34 records these words of Jesus. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. See, there is an inheritance from God himself for those who believe and live for the Lord. What does he call it? A kingdom. A kingdom prepared for you since creation. That inheritance has always been God's plan in his love relationship with those created in his image. Let's go another layer into God's inheritance for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter, in just celebrating the Christian life, words it this way, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Christian friend, this is your inheritance. See the key elements in it? New birth. That's what happens when we believe that Jesus died for our sins and we choose to follow him. Living hope. Now we have a purpose that infuses every day with a significance that my life makes a difference. In that I have a direction and a purpose right into beyond this earthly life. And then see, the verse refers to an inheritance. Something that is kept in heaven for us. So the inheritance isn't fulfilled in this life. The inheritance very much points to beyond this life. Something that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. The passage that was our scripture reading this morning that Bob Clements read for us incredibly ramps up our evaluation of this inheritance. The reading was from Romans chapter 8. And that passage that he read clarified that someone who has this new birth has the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in him. In fact, it says, if you don't have the Spirit in you, you're not a Christian. And so every believer has the Holy Spirit within him. That we will live our lives not according to the old sinful nature, but we will live according to the empowering of God's Spirit. And then the climax of these truths in verse 17. In this new relationship with God, we are heirs of God. Now, that's what we've been celebrating as we review this teaching based on the Levites. But then it raises this by saying we are co-heirs with Christ. Do you see it there? Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I don't think I can grasp the immensity of being a co-heir, a joint heir with Christ. Now, many of you as couples would have joint checking accounts. Two people, I guess it could be more than two, share the same repository of money. So if you have a joint account, how much can you write a check for? 50% of what's there? No? All of it. Right on. 100% is what you can draw on from that account. what does that intimate about being a co-heir with Christ? We all share in all that awaited him in the glories of his kingdom. It sounds like we have access to all the resources of heaven ahead of us. Christian, did you know that God has given you something as an advance deposit on your inheritance, on being a co-heir with Jesus Christ? If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, you'll see that God is serious about this inheritance thing and that he has given you a guarantee. I think it's hard for all of us to truly have a sense of the spiritual riches that an inheritance means. These are truths beyond our imagination. But look at this verse. Let's start in the middle of verse 13. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The fact of God's Spirit being in you. Those occasions when we have a sense of it, when we have an experience of God within us, that sense of euphoric closeness to God, that's like an engagement ring. It's a statement. It's a guarantee of what is to come. So not only do you have an inheritance jointly with Jesus Christ, you've got a guarantee within you, the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine just for a little time our inheritance? What are some of the common images that we have about heaven? Can you call out some of the things that, some of the characteristics, some of the features of heaven that we learn about? What's one of them? Love? I'm thinking of something that's translated into something a little more physical. What are the images? The songs. Streets of gold, absolutely. Gates made of pearl, the pearly gates. In the King James Version, it says Christ has gone there to prepare us a mansion. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. I mean, we're raised on these thoughts about heaven. The book of Revelation is a series of visions about heaven and the future given that was given to the aged apostle John. He was in exile on the island of Patmos, and God visited him there with these special revelations, and he wrote them out. And he tries to translate into images and words some of the glories of our inheritance. So the gold paving stones are a way of saying that resources are limitless. Material things will not have any hold on us in heaven. The Bible tells us on the negative side that no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in this. Revelation tells us that our residence was filled with light. It's filled with healing. The best of our moments of feeling close to God in this life, to feeling some exaltedness, to feeling some euphoria, some pure joy, will be the norm in our inheritance. Listen to the words from Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my child. Sometimes we puzzle over the mechanics of how we go from caring so deeply about others here to a state of no sorrows and no tears. But friends, dear friends, that's God's responsibility. It's his promise. Our joy is to anticipate such a rich inheritance from God. And the picture in Revelation shows us that the ultimate will be the privilege of the presence of God himself, our Lord, on the deserved throne of all existence. And our opportunity to join the chorus of the universe, returning to him the worship and praise that we will finally understand that he absolutely deserves. So, for the Levites, their inheritance was God himself. That opens to us the concept of an inheritance in God for us. And we found that, in fact, there is an incredible inheritance for the believer. God's put a down payment on it. We're co-heirs with Christ. And that while we get some inklings of what might be, it really has a richness that goes beyond our earthbound imaginations. I think sometimes when we live in a land of affluence and great privilege, it's harder for us to appreciate the extent of the inheritance that Christ has for us. But the incredibleness of this inheritance stood in bold relief as my wife shared with me a story from Philip Yancey's book on prayer. And this passage, I just can't tell it any better than he does, so I'm going to read to you a passage from that book. During our trip to Nepal, a physical therapist gave my wife and me a tour of the Green Pastures Hospital, which specializes in leprosy rehabilitation. As we walked along an outer corridor, I noticed in the courtyard one of the ugliest human beings I have ever seen. Her hands were bandaged in gauze. She had deformed stumps where most people have feet. Her face showed the worst ravages of the cruel disease. Her nose had shrunken away so that looking at her, I could see into her sinus cavity. Her eyes, mottled, covered with callus, let in no light. She was totally blind. Scars covered patches of skin on her arms. We toured a unit of the hospital and returned along the same corridor. In the meantime, this creature had crawled across the courtyard to the very edge of the walkway, pulling herself along the ground by planting her elbows and dragging her body like a wounded animal. I'm ashamed to say my first thought was, she's a beggar and she wants money. My wife, who has worked among the down and out, had a much more holy reaction. Without hesitation, she bent down to the woman and put her arm around her. The old woman rested her head against Janet's shoulder and began singing a song in Nepali, a tune that we all instantly recognize. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Don Maya is one of our most devoted church members, the physical therapist later told us. Most of our patients are Hindus, but we have a little Christian chapel here, and De Maya comes every time the door opens. She's a prayer warrior. She loves to greet and welcome every visitor who comes to Green Pastures, and no doubt she heard us talking as we walked along the corridor. A few months later, we heard that De Maya had died. Close to my desk, I keep a photo that I snapped just as she was singing to Janet. Whenever I feel polluted by the beauty-obsessed celebrity culture I live in, a culture in which people pay exorbitant sums to shorten their noses or pump up their breasts to achieve some impossible ideal of beauty, while 9,000 people die each day from AIDS for lack of treatment and hospitals like Green Pastures scrape by on charity crumbs. I pull out that photo. I see two beautiful women, my wife smiling sweetly, wearing a brightly colored Nepali outfit she had bought the day before, holding in her arms an old crone who would flunk any beauty test ever devised, except the one that matters most. Out of that deformed, hollow shell of a body, the light of God's presence shines out. The Holy Spirit found a home. Her inheritance, just like yours and mine, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. She had a future even as they met her, a joint heir with Jesus. And as we realize that earth cannot hold us, that earth, our life here, offers us such paltry things compared to heaven and compared to our inheritance in God, causes us to worship, causes us to celebrate, it causes us to reevaluate. And I pray today that there will be a sense, a growing sense in you, that you have an inheritance beyond anything life can offer. And that your inheritance is God Himself. And that you can not only celebrate that, you can anticipate it. It's being kept in heaven for you. It won't fade. It won't spoil. It will be reserved there for you as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you that you give us every opportunity to know that we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Thank you that you made the way of salvation so amazingly simple and yet so profound. Lord, in our own hearts today, we embrace you. We thank you. And Lord, we want to just again come close to you and know again that we are children of embraced by you, that you have made provision and that you've invited us into it. Thank you for the story of this lady so afflicted with leprosy. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that could open an author's eyes so that he could pass that story on to us. Grant, Lord, that we'll see that our life here without Christ is like what she had in her leprous condition. But we share with her a joint account in heaven along with Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that even in these moments, if there's anyone here who has not opened their heart to you to simply receive your salvation, I pray that they will pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have died in my place so that I might be an heir of God. And I ask your forgiveness of sins because I recognize that I too am a sinner. Lord, I love you. I declare to you that I will be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the learner. Now, Lord, we thank you that as our hearts are open to you, you embrace us. You give us that deposit, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. Bless this people, Lord. Thank you for our family of faith. And thank you that as we encourage and build up one another in these wonderful truths, that we have a message to share with those around us. Give us courage for that in this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.